For those beautiful songs and all the song service this morning. We know and realize that in these last
I'm sure while we heard that song, some things were going through your mind about some people you'd like to see again, and you will see again. I thought of the mother and the father, both sets of grandparents, her baby boy, and yet another child that my wife lost in miscarriage. But we'll see him again. Amen. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2. The title of the message this morning is Preparing for His Return, because He is coming. We heard a song this morning about His coming, the nearness of His coming, and we know that He will return. And when we are without that possibility of not being ready, what a shame that would be. If we know someone's coming to the house, just a visitor, you know, you prepare, you clean up and everything, how much more the King of Glory, the one that spoke this earth into existence, send His Son back to receive you and I to Himself. Why should not we be ready? So let's talk about that this morning, prepared for His return. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, we'll read one verse at this time, and then we'll go farther in the book of Acts. The scripture says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." One reason that we need to be aware of His coming again is because we've got to be ready. And another reason we need to be aware of it, there are all of those that we don't, that we know are not ready. So we need to be praying for them. Because if He were to come today, you and I all know a lot of people that are not prepared. So you and I can be prepared. And thus we can tell others about the preparation needed. So simple. We'll find this in the text today. As I was contemplating and preparing this message for the last couple of weeks, this is one of the greatest events that we're going to read about, Pentecost. They were all there in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit comes down. We'll talk about that. But one of the greatest events. So I was looking, you know, the Bible, we have God's Word. It's not all God knows, but it's surely what He wants us to know. And I was thinking about the events from the creation until some things we know was coming. The rapture's coming, and all that's coming, and judgment's coming. So the Lord let me separate it. And you may have different ways of separating these periods. It's not by time, because some periods are longer than others. But listen to the nine different periods that the Lord gave me that we need to remember how great it is. And this is one of them, about the beginning of the church. But the first thing I remember in the book of Genesis is the creation. The creation. It just takes a few chapters to tell us. And God breathed. And God breathed a man. And man became a living soul. He created everything. That's the first period. Won't have time to talk about that much. But the second period, I think, is the greatest period, is the cleansing of this world. Remember, God looked from heaven upon this world, and it was nothing but sin on every hand. But the Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God saved Noah and his generation and his three sons and their wives and his wife. But He cleansed the world, the great flood. So that's the second thing. But then the next one I would think about was His chosen people. After the flood, remember, God was looking for a people, and He chose Abram. And now, all the way up until the New Testament time, it's God's chosen people and their reaction to the Gentile world, which far outnumbered God's chosen people. But then fourthly would be Christ's birth. Christ Jesus came and was born of woman. Then the next one I would look at would be Christ Calvary. Calvary and all that took place. The old wooden cross. There He hung, He shed His blood. He was buried, but thank God He didn't stay buried. He arose again. All the things that happened at Calvary. And then what we're going to talk about today is Christ gave himself for you and I, his church. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the sixth period of time is what we'll be talking about today, and that will be the church's beginning. Happened right here in the second chapter of Acts, because so many things happen now that we need to talk about because we're in this period. That's a long time ago. Well, what about the seventh? Well, the seventh one, I believe, would be the rapture of the church. It hadn't happened yet, but it's just as sure to happen as the fact that he's already crucified and arisen and gone to heaven. So the rapture of the church, Christ's rapture of the church. And then the next would be Christ returning after we're there at the 7 years tribulation down here on this world. He's coming back, the 1,000-year reign, and we'll be with him. And then the next one, the ninth one, would be the climax after the 1,000 years. Satan is loose for a season, and then Christ is going to stand at the great white throne judgment, and all those people that didn't believe in Christ and accept him be cast into hell. So those nine things, all of them are important. You may say, well, I separate it differently. That's okay. Just so we got them all included, whether it's 9 or 15, or you may only have 6. But 6 is the number of man. And that's the way God showed me. And now the church of the living God, remember, before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, he came upon men of old in the Old Testament. And he empowered them, but he never indwelt them. So this is the first time the Holy Spirit is going to indwell the believers. That's so important. Christ was born in Bethlehem. God with us. And then at Calvary, he died for our sins. God was for us when we were without hope. And then in this particular chapter we're going to look at, it's not only God with us and God for us, but now it's God in us. What a difference that makes. The Old Testament saints of old that wrote Testament, those people that lived for God, they had the Holy Spirit upon them, but never indwelt. No wonder he says, oh man, thou art without excuse. Let's get into the text together. First of all, I'd like to look at the fact that they're waiting for the promise of the Father in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Now, let's just read that, because he had already told them what to do. Now, remember, Christ was crucified, and he walked and talked with his disciples 40 days. And then he took them up, the disciples, to the Mount of Olives, and he lost his gravitational hold, and he went toward heaven. And you can imagine, if you had been so fortunate to be there, you see him, and there he goes. And two angels appeared to him. You men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing? The same Jesus that you saw, the sin is going to come back again. Wait for the promise of the Father. He taught them 3.5 years how to preach, how to pray. And we know they were able to do a good job of it. But without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, not much was going to take place. So look at Acts chapter 1, and let's look at the text together, how he promises. Now, he had told them what to do. We're not without instruction in these days. We have a lot of instructions. It's just that, you know, you buy something, and it looks so simple. You're going to put together something. It may be 1,000 pieces in there. Oh, I can do this. And you don't read the instructions. And then you start, what this piece go to? So that's the way we are in this world today. We have a lot of instructions, but we don't wait for them. We think we can do things on our own. But without the promise of the Father, the Holy Ghost, nothing that we do is going to accomplish very much, if anything. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now the disciples have witnessed him going, and they return to an upper room in Jerusalem. And for 10 days, 120 people prayed and sought God's face. And the first verse we read in Acts chapter 2, and they were in one accord. Every one of them was there for the same reason, waiting for the promise of the Father. It wasn't who was going to get the most or the biggest. And Peter at that time, I don't know if he had any idea whatsoever that he would be the one given the address and the great message. All he wanted to do was like the rest of them did. He had a lot to pray for. All of them did, but remember Peter. Oh, how he had betrayed the Lord by saying in front of a lot of witnesses, I don't know him, I'm not a part of him. And then that look. That may be what got you saved, that look, that Holy Ghost look from heaven that came upon your soul and your heart, and you realize that you're lost and undone, and you're headed to the devil's hell, but the touch of God. So now Peter's doing the praying also, and they're waiting for the promise of the Father. And while they're waiting, they're going to be endued with that power from on high in a miraculous way. Let's read some scriptures that already had foretold about this coming. In Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 9. See, Pentecost had already been taking place in God's mind for 15 or so hundred years. Everything was in order. Remember, the first feast that they were celebrating was the Passover. And Jesus, remember, was at the right time, at the feast of the Passover. That's when he went to an old rugged cross. Everything. He was that perfect lamb that they'd been looking for back in Genesis when they had come out of the land of Egypt. But before they came out, remember, they had to kill a lamb and put the blood upon the lintels of the door. Well, Jesus was that perfect lamb. And now he was the one that was going to give his life, and he did give his life for the ransom. But now that precious blood making atonement in heaven. But those people, those 120, and you and I, when we get saved, we have the same opportunity because we are baptized in the body of Christ. They were baptized in the body of Christ that day because the Holy Spirit did a great work in their life. But let's read in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 9, how it had already been foretold about Pentecost. It happened right on time. 7 weeks shall thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginneth to put this sickle to the corn. Leviticus 23:15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave over, in 7 Sabbaths shall ye complete. Next verse. Even unto the morning after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Pentecost, Penta 50. Number yourselves, 1,500 or so years, he told about that great feast. It was called the Feast of the Weeks. And now it came to pass, and when it was fully come, 7 times 7 is 49, Sabbath, and then the morrow, because see, this happened on a Sunday. We worship on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday. Jesus came out of the tomb on the Lord's Day, which was Sunday, not the Sabbath day. And now we're looking forward to his coming, and we're looking back at the cross. So we worship, and now Pentecost, when it was fully come, already recorded in the Word of God about the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover Feast, and now we have this Feast of the Weeks. And when it was fully come, they were in the right place. And the question before every one of us this morning, the time's already set in God's mind when he's coming. He won't have to think about it. He won't have to do a lot of calculations, how the world is doing and how America's turned their face from God and how the rest of the world turned their face. He already knows all that. So he has a day recorded for his return. The disciples, now remember, after the Lord went up to heaven, he told them, wait for the promise of the Father. So they waited, and when 10 days was passed after the 40, it was fully come, and it was time for the Holy Ghost to reveal and to do for them what you'd already told him he was going to do. But they were in the right place at the right time. They were prepared for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And when he comes, he's going to come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. He's going to be looking for those that's redeemed. But the question is, are we ready for his coming? Title the message, Prepared for His Coming. We'll look at four things quickly. First of all, let's look at the beginning of the church age. We've already alluded to it. Christ died. He paid a sacrifice. It was Passover. Remember, he was that perfect lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And now Pentecost, the promise of the Father, is already going to take place. And they were at the right place. And this is the beginning of the church. They had prayed 10 days. They were in one accord. And they had done all they could do. And it seems pretty little, doesn't it? God's going to do a mighty work. And what could they do? They just assembled themselves, 120 or so, in one room, and waited on God. Simple enough, isn't it? We're in this world, but we're not of the world. We're just pilgrims and strangers passing through. Sometimes we act like we're going to be here forever and ever and ever. We plan, we purpose, and that's well and good in a certain way, but let's don't lose the sight of it. We've got to be prepared for his return. They were prepared. What if the Holy Ghost, now he's going to come at the day of Pentecost. He already said he would. It's already been laid out exactly when he's coming. And if they hadn't been there, and if their hearts had not been right with God, you think he's going to baptize them in the Holy Spirit and indwell them? And when we come to Christ Jesus for salvation, we have to be broken. We have to be convicted. We have to know that we're sinners. And we can't do that within ourselves. That's a Holy Ghost job. Thank God he does that. So their little job was to be in the right place, get their hearts right with one another and right with God, and wait for him to do the work. Pretty much the situation we are in today, right? Because when we get saved, we have the promise of the Father. And we need to be where we ought to be in their prayer closets, reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, living a life, pleasing before him. Yes, we make mistakes. We're full of them. But God forgives those mistakes when we come to him. So now we see the beginning of the church. Just in the days of feast, just like he said it would. God began the church. God began salvation for you. Now, he's already accomplished his part at Calvary. But now the Holy Ghost is present in this world, hovering over and convicting people. Wherever they are, they may be out on the trout stream fishing. They may be in the honky-tonk somewhere, but the Holy Ghost can convict. It's interesting to me to talk to people that were in the world. I mean, we're all in the world, but some of them were pretty vile sinners by their own admission, and how God brought them to himself with Holy Ghost conviction. The next thing I want to look at is not only the beginning of the church, but how he blessed them in his grace. He already promised his grace. And he told them that peace be unto you. When he left, remember the disciples, they were in the closed room. This is after his resurrection. And he just appeared to them. When he appeared to them, the first thing he says, peace be unto you. And when they departed, he said, my peace I leave with you. Just to clarify, not as the world give us peace, but my peace. And that's what Jesus wants for every one of us. We're in his house. We're celebrating a new day in Christ Jesus on the Lord's Day that we are able to assemble ourselves together. He says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together in the manner some have. So let's look how we are blessed with that grace. Because he came to his own, remember, and they received him not. But Pentecost now was going to show us that he not only came to the Jews, but he came to the Gentiles also. He knew the Jews would reject him. He knew that we would be grafted in. and there's far more Gentiles than there are Jews, but God died for the sins of the world. Thank God he had you on his mind when he gave his life and he shed his blood. He had everyone on his mind. And yes, there's a controversy going on. I didn't know it was going this way, but that's okay. A big controversy going on today about some believe that only those that are pre-selected can get saved. They're ignoring the scripture that says it's not his will that any should perish. See, everyone has an opportunity when the Holy Spirit, Christ died for the sins of the world. Yes, of course he knew, and that's where they get confused, I guess. He knew who would get saved and who wouldn't, and people don't understand that. And they don't understand a lot of simple things. Some people just get too complicated. Let's break it down in simplicity. They say, where was God when that happened? Where was God when all this tragedy and all this sickness? Where's God? He's on his throne. Go back and look at one of the great sins. Remember when Cain slew his brother Abel? Could God have stopped that? Of course he could. Could God have stopped Adam and Eve from sinning? Of course he could, but he chose not to. See, God has given us a free will that we can do that which we want to, with the consequences, of course. And Cain slew his brother Abel, but thank God that God was right there, and Abel, look where he's at. He's in the place called heaven. We're going to get to see him one of these golden daybreaks when Jesus comes. The songwriter wrote, and as the wonderful trio sang, we're going home to be with Jesus. We're going to see our loved ones gone on before. So let's look at now how they have been blessed in that grace. Pentecost now, God in us. It's not just God was with us at his birth. It's not just God was for us when he died. If he hadn't died, we didn't have any hope. So God was for us. He still is. Now the greatest part is that God wants to be in us, to control us. There are demonstrations. Let's just read them together. There's a wind in Acts chapter 2, verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. The demonstration of the wind. Remember what the Bible says about the breath of God? That God formed man out of the dust of the earth. That means that we don't have a lot to put ourselves on a pedestal about, do we? We're all just made out of dust, so to speak. But man was nothing until God breathed in man his breath, the breath of life, and it was not only a body now, but it was a soul, the breath of God. And now this wind blowing illustrates to them and to you and I that the Holy Ghost, many times in the scripture, the wind is referenced to the Spirit of God, the wind of God, the breath of God. So now the wind, it was a something they heard with their ears. It's invisible to see, no doubt. The wind bloweth where it listeth. We hear the sound of the wind, but the direction it came was the breath of God breathing into man, the Spirit of God. And now man has God living in him, those believers, of course. Well, that's what happened. Now, this is the first day of the church. But the same thing happens to you and I. The moment I get saved, the breath of God breathes into my soul salvation. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is so important. Just one baptism. There are many feelings, but just one baptism. Baptism is we're baptized spiritually into the body of Christ. Now, those feelings come when we are filled with the Spirit, and we become part of his body more and more. You see, I'm already saved. I've been baptized by the Spirit of God into his body. But as you and I often do, we might get leaky. God doesn't sometimes, if he doesn't have full control of everything, your prayer life, your witnessing, he wants full control. And when we don't give him full control, see, the flesh is weak. Thank God for that breath of God. But then he uses not only the breath of God and the wind, but the next verse tells us a little bit more. And verse 2 again, and suddenly there came from a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. It took all of it, did it not? It was complete. It took over. And when the Spirit of God comes into you, when you get saved and surrender all, he wants all of you. A lot of people want to get saved on the insurance plan. If you were to ask the poll this morning, how many have insurance on your house? Insurance on your cars? Well, we have to have insurance on our cars to make it legal. But you see, a lot of people want to get saved by insurance. I know I'm going to die, and I know I'm lost, and I want to go to heaven when I die. So Lord, save me, and I'll go to heaven. That's not all of it. He wants complete control of your life, see. And that's the reason I believe a lot of people don't get saved. They want this half thing. They want to go to heaven, and they want him to be able to say, Lord. He says, why call you me Lord, Lord, if you don't keep my commandments? Some people, when they get saved, no doubt have no recollection and no desire whatsoever to keep his commandments. They just want to go to heaven. It doesn't work like that. Never has. Well, it fills the whole house. It takes over completely. And yes, we're sinners because we're still in a body. The soul's saved. But when we get saved, our body is still shaping iniquity. The body is still in sin. But not only that, he talks about something else in the next verse. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like a fire, and it set upon each of them fire. What does that illustrate? If you've been around the fire, we used to burn on the farm brush piles. You know, you make a bed of lettuce or whatever, and you burn brush, and it kills all the seed. Fire devours. And this fire comes to let everybody know that he's going to consume you. He's going to control you completely, because there's no hope of anything else in salvation except to let God. It is powerful. One of the most great forces in the world today, if you watch it on TV, is raging water. Boy, they take everything far as something, too. You can't quench it. I remember one time Sandra and I were getting ready to go through the Rockies on the west side. We'd been the other way, but we were there. It was about 4 in the afternoon. We were going through the Rocky Mountains over that way. They stopped us. We saw smoke. I think we were about the third car back. And we're going to try to control that fire on that left side of the road. But if it gets on that right side, it's gone and you can't go. Well, we sat there, and about 5 minutes later, the wind picked up and that fire went to the top of those 50, 60 foot pine trees. It's gone. So we had to turn around and go back the other way. It took us like 4 hours to get to our destination the other way, and it probably would have taken an hour the other way. But fire consumes. It has everything in its path it's going to take. It is powerful, and it cleanses too, by the way. The fire of God, when it enters our being, it cleanses us from all the sin and even the stain that's in there. Isn't that amazing? When we come to Christ Jesus, we were sinners. And whether or not you had done great evil, or you just were lost and undone because you're in Adam's race, we had the stain and the stench of sin in our life. But the fire of God and the Spirit of God and the wind of God came, and it took over and got rid of everything. Now, you used to go through Yellowstone, and it would burn every several years. But you know what happens after it burns? Those new seeds come back, and it's more fertilized and has more ability to grow and look good than it ever did. So far has a wonderful effect. But not only that, there's something else that's going to take place. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, verse 4, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, a multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. a miracle of hearing. You see, Satan has a lot of people's mind stopped up and they don't hear the voice of God. And now there are Jews from all these nations. I believe it's 17 different groups of people he lists here in Acts. We don't have time to read it. And they came because the Feast of Weeks required people to come, the Jews to come from all nations, and they did. They came from Asia. Some of the remnant came that was, went to Babylon and Assyria. They were there, but they had different dialects, different languages. But there's only one language of salvation. And so God caused a miracle to happen, and I believe the miracle was in the hearing. Not necessarily in the speaking, but God speaks with one voice. But we hear what we want to. So the miracle here, I believe, was in the hearing. Every man heard them in his own language. And that is so important. It represents that we're lost, we're in the world, been listening to a lot of things. But when the Spirit, which is one voice, comes and say there's one way to heaven, through, by, because of death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, one voice, you're a sinner, I want to cleanse you as by fire, I want the wind to blow spiritually and rekindle your soul and breathe into you a new life and get rid, and I want you to hear the miracles of hearing, but I have to move really fast. Let's beware of the skeptics. There's always skeptics around trying to discourage, and they were there in that day. Verse 7 says, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in their own tongue wherein we were born? See, the miracle was in the hearing. They heard in their own dialect because there was one voice. And God causes us all to hear that one voice. Many religions, but there's one true church by the living God. And this is the birth of a church that day. It is powerful. See, we not only read the Word of God, we hear the Word of God, but now we are indwelt with the Spirit of God. And that's Holy Ghost power. We're in this world, and He wants us to be in the Spirit of God so He can enforce and give us the power to do what He wants us to do. He has equipped us because we're in Him, the hope of glory. But now the skeptics, beware of them. Verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. We don't have time. It's not that important. We talk about all the skeptics in the world today. Just turn on TV and listen to them, read the paper, talk to someone. A lot of skeptics out there. They don't believe in the second coming. They don't believe in living right. They believe you can just do any way and get by, that you can be for evil. And that's what Jesus said in the last days. Men will call evil good and good evil. That's exactly what they're doing. Beware of skeptics. I'll have time for on that, but I want to look lastly at beckoning the call. You see, this was for a reason. The greatest significant thing that happened is going to take place next. They were all baptized in the Spirit of God, and that's important. They were all indwelt with the Spirit of God, but now it wasn't just about them. There are 120 there, but what about all these others? See, I'm saved. Hopefully you're saved, but what about all the others? The significant thing is that Peter rose up and preached Jesus, and then he quoted Joel. Look at verse 15. But these are not drunken, as you suppose, sin is but the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel 800 years before Christ. Joel, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned down some words about this day. See, this day was pre-planned. And the coming of the Lord to get the saints is pre-planned. Are you ready? Look at the beckoning call. He tells about that, but look, he starts preaching Christ Jesus. Verse 17, it came to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. Study all you want to. Look at the Greek. Whosoever means anyone has an opportunity. Whosoever believes and calls on the name of Jesus shall be saved. The beginning of the church. And Christ Jesus has still put us in that period of time. And we'll be in it until he comes to get us. We looked at those 9 different periods the Lord told me about, and there you may have 12 or 15, it doesn't matter. But it's very clear now, we're in that new church age. And we're in it until he comes. We're in that age. But the question is, and the only question for you this morning, are you prepared? They were prepared to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Are ye prepared for that day the Lord's coming to take his children home? It's a tragic thing if you're not. Would you stand this morning? Your heads are bowed. Brother Rain, have a song on your heart.